I'm always complaining. If I had four hands and one of the arms was about 15 foot long, it'd be all right. But I just have two. Let's have a word of prayer. And then when we've done that, then Mr. Jimmy, then you come up here and you share with us what God has laid upon your heart. Mr. Charlie, would you please lead us in prayer at this time in our service?
Dear heart, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that we can be here tonight, Lord. And thank you that you put it on our hearts to be here, put it on the preacher's heart to come and preach to us. Amen. Lord, we pray now that you will give him the words that we need to hear, that you'll open our hearts to the hearing of it, to open our eyes to the seeing of it. Lord, that you will just come in and mold us and make us the way you have us to be.
Oh, yes.
Lord, restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Lord, give us the quickening, as David said, quicken me again to the things that's going on so I can be what I need to be. Lord, just lift up yourself in here and you glory for yourself in here tonight, God. And Lord, we just thank you again. Remember the sick ones. Remember the ones that are ailing.
Yeah.
And Lord, you just get you some glory in this place tonight.
Oh, yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother Jimmy, you come.
I'm glad you're here.
Amen. Well, amen. I'm glad you're here. I know every one of you'd rather be here. It's the best jail in Louisiana. So, well, last night we preached on Almighty God. And tonight we're going to preach on commit thy way unto the Lord. In Psalm 37 and 5, it simply says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We had to preach what we preached last night before we could come to the message tonight. Because when you look at the word commit, it is a transitive verb, and it means to pledge to do something, to consign to for preservation, or to put in place for safekeeping. In our room, there's a safe, and you can put stuff in there for safekeeping. At home, I have a gun safe, and I put the guns in there for safekeeping. Commit, you know, so many times you get people sending you email, and I know Brother Jerry doesn't get any junk mail here at the church. But you're always getting mail from people, and they're wanting you to make a commitment. They want you to commit to the, I got one the other day, for $2.23 you can make a commitment to feed some of the homeless for Thanksgiving. Just $2.23. We want you to commit something. Well, commit means to entrust or to turn over to deliberately perform an action. Trust, then, is when one thinks of committing themselves to a thing like an event. You know, I'm going to commit myself to be a part of this certain event, or we commit ourselves to a person. Most of us in this room have made a commitment a long, long time ago. And I have found how that when the preacher talked about how that the ring is an emblem of unending love, that's so true. But it's also true of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has an unending love for us. And so we can find that we commit to a person, they must trust or have confidence in that person or thing. And that's where we come back to last night. If God is Almighty God, if God is Sovereign God, then we can commit everything to God, and we can consign even the most precious thing that we have, our soul, we consign it to the keeping of God, and believe that God will preserve it. You know, before parents put their child in a new school, particularly in the world in which we live in today, you go to the school, you check out the facilities. We've got a problem in Dallas. The facilities are horrible, and the students walked out. We want better facilities. And so, you know, somebody hadn't checked it out. The parents hadn't checked it out. But anyway, you go to the school, you check out the school, you check out the teachers. And once you're confident with that school, then you put your children into that school. In order to live out life without having a nervous breakdown, we have to put trust in something. One of our granddaughters posted on Facebook that she has ulcers. And she's a worrywart. She's worrying about everything. She's always worrying about something. And whenever we think about it, you know, how many of us don't worry about some things? All of us do. But when it comes to our salvation and when it comes to our service to the Lord, because God is almighty, because He is sovereign, because He is able to do all things, then it's easy for us to commit our lives to Him. Lord, I have to go to work and make a living, but I'm going to serve You while I'm there. I have to go to school, but I'm going to serve You while I'm there. I have to go to my job, but I'm going to look for opportunities to be a servant to You, to glorify You there. So, the things that we cannot put our confidence in, you know, if we're going to put our confidence in the Lord, then there's some things that we should never consider putting our confidence in. One of the first things is something that is so prevalent in the day in which we live, and that's riches. Psalm 49:6-8 says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves to be in the multitude of their riches, none of them by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redeemed of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." So no man can do anything to save his own soul. Yet we find that there are churches that is their major doctrine. If you'll live a good life, if you'll do good, then God will take it into consideration. When one of my uncles died, we were at the funeral, and I was a young seminary student. And we were talking, and one of my cousins says, "Well, I believe that whenever you die, you get to the pearly gates. God takes all the good things you've done and all the bad things you've done, and He makes a decision right then as to whether you're going to get in or not." And I was fixing to come unglued on him, and my dad stepped between us and he said, "Jack, I don't believe that." Well, now, if I had have done it, if I had have come unloaded and with all of my deep theological knowledge, if I'd have told him how the cow eat the cabbage, he'd have probably got upset and might have put a knot on my head because he was bigger than I was. But when my dad started talking to him, he said, "This is my uncle. He's a wise man. I know his wisdom. I love him, and I know he loves me." And he was willing to listen. So you see, when we look at these things, since the beginning of time, man has sought to gain riches and substance and power and position and privilege. I mean, there's so many people in the world today that climb over other people to get to the top rung just to find out that it's not what they thought it was when they get there. While it's true that man can use his riches to redeem his brother from a debt. I mean, you can, you know, in Israel, every 50 years they had a year of jubilee. And a brother or a sister or an uncle or someone, they could redeem them. And the debt was forgiven. So men can use, they can pay a ransom. "I want $1 million or I'm going to kill your child." They can pay that $1 million and hopefully get their child back. In Mexico, we had while we were in Jimenez, we had a suicide in our town. A man stabbed himself to death by stabbing himself 13 times. Some of them in the front, some of them in the back. But he stabbed himself to death 13 times. Now, he didn't do the stabbing. There was another guy that did the stabbing for him. But his family finally gathered up the ransom And the case was declared a suicide. So they redeemed him from his crime. And he got out of prison. Now, while he was in jail, in the prison, we would go down there ever so often and we would preach. And this man was saved. He was washed of his sins. And whenever he got out of prison, he came and he said, I believe that God wants me to work with the children's home. And we said, I don't think so. Can't do that. Well, his family redeemed him. His family ransomed him. So they used money to do that. When we read of those that were in prison, that were prisoners of war and were freed from their bondage because a ransom was paid for them, we think, well, you know, riches does good. And in some cases it could. But in our case it cannot. While it's true that a man with men, it's not true with God. You see, God doesn't consider riches because He owns the cattle that roam the thousand hills. He owns the thousand hills. He owns all the gold and the silver that's below the thousand hills. So riches mean absolute nothing to God. But rather we find that God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And there is a standard. When we see the model prayer, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we hallow thee. We praise thee. We reverence thee. Thou art the Almighty, and we praise thee for thy greatness and thy mercy and thy goodness. But God tells us that all the riches can't pay the debt that we owe the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor will His riches free Him from the bondage of sin or the law or to Satan, to whom a man is held captive. The truth is that with a man in all of his money, he cannot redeem himself from the pits of hell. A man's substance, riches, cannot cure him of the gravest diseases, nor can it bring him back from the grave, much less deliver him from eternal death and wrath. Only God can do that. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me, Selah. My brother-in-law passed away not too long ago, and his wife had become Jehovah's Witness. And I'm sure that George would have not been happy whenever one of the Jehovah's Witness elders did his memorial service. But their hope is in the resurrection. They believe that the soul and the body are put in the ground and they sleep for thousands or thousands, some for thousands and thousands of years until the resurrection. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we can't confide in riches, nor can we confide in great power. You know, most nations believe that a great army guarantees victory. Now, the United States doesn't believe that anymore because we're building our military might down. History shows us that the military arms buildup of the nations between World War II. My dad always said, you know, we sold Japan all of our scrap metal and they sent it back to us. He was in World War II. We find that that's why we had the nuclear and military arms build up in the United States and Russia during the Cold War. I remember, and I'm sure that you, some of you do, whenever we were youngsters and we were in school and they were talking about fallout shelters, and you still go to some of the courthouse in Eastland and other places and the signs are still there. Come here for the fallout shelter that you can be saved. And after I got a little older, I got to think, what difference does it make if you make it through the blast? There's nothing going to be here after the blast. So, you know, we think a mighty war will keep us from the enemy overtaking us. Well, that's exactly what Pharaoh thought. We talked about Pharaoh some last night. He had one of the greatest armies in the world. And he has Israel between him and the Red Sea. I mean, they are just meat. He is going to kill them all. And God defended Israel with a wall of fire. There was no way that Pharaoh could get to them. And then he finally, after he opened a path for Israel to pass through the Red Sea, he takes away the wall of fire, and Israel and his army come charging after them, and God drowns them all in the Red Sea. Later in history, we read about the city of Jericho and the quest of the nations there. Moses told the Israelites that they were going to cross Jordan and enter into the Promised Land. Boy, everybody was excited and everybody was happy. But in order to possess the land, they were going to have to dispose of the nations that lived there. Because God said, you can't live among the heathens. You're going to have to take care of them all. And the people were told also, 40 years earlier, that the nations were greater than they were. They lived in walled cities. And the spies went in and they spied out the land and they came back and they said, oh, there's giants in the land and we can't conquer them. You see, they were making no commitment to God. They weren't committing themselves to God who had told them that He had already given them that land. In Deuteronomy 9:1 it says, Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to come in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. Wow. We've got to go in and fight those giants and go against those cities like that. Oh, we can't do it. And they couldn't. God never told them that they were going to do it. He says, Thou art to pass over this day to go and possess nations greater and mightier than thyself. He never said that they were going to have to do it. He just said, this is my gift to God. This is my gift to you. So the question was, how are we to conquer these people who are greater in number, greater in military strength, and protected by fortified cities? And when I thought about that, I was looking at my notes this afternoon and I thought about how the Old Testament is the physical and the New Testament is the spiritual. You see, there's a lot of things in our lives, in our spiritual walk, that we don't know how we're going to overcome. We don't know how great the enemy is. It seems like it's an obstacle that just cannot be overcome. Yet we find that time after time after time, God gives the victory. And God tells the people, I'm going to give you the victory. The Lord answered the question in verse 3. Understand. Hello. Hello. I want your attention. Understand, therefore, this day, that the Lord thy God is He which goeth over before thee. God always goes before us. We never get there. When the first time we went to Malawi in 1998, we got off the airplane at the Blantyre Airport. They had to pull a gangplank out there, and you walk down the gangplank. When we stepped out on that gangplank, Brother Houston looked at me, and he says, Jim, we have just went back in history 20 years. I'm not too sure it wasn't 30. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have phones in their home. Brother Mwasi didn't even have electricity in his house. And we started talking with... We didn't know Brother Mwasi. We knew that we were going to meet a man. And we didn't have a picture of him. We didn't know what he looked like. We got off the plane. We went through customs. We went through immigrations. We walked out in the lobby and by faith, trusting that Brother Mwasi was going to be there and he would help us do whatever we were going to do because we had no clue what we were going to. We knew we were going to go to his house and spend 2 weeks visiting his churches. Well, Brother Mwasi on the way in was sitting in the back of a pickup and he says, Lord, These men don't know me. They don't know what I look like. Lord, I need to identify myself to them in some manner. He said, I looked down and there was a piece of paper laying in the floor of the truck. He said, I picked it up and he says, I can put my name on this. Well, he got to the airport and he said, Lord, how am I going to put this on my lapel so that they can see it? He said, I was walking along and he said, I saw a safety pin. He said, I picked it up. He said, but Lord, I don't have a pen. So he went up to one of the counters and he borrowed a pen from one of the receptionists there and he wrote Mwasi on it. And he pinned it to his lapel. Well, we come out into the area and we're looking for him. And Brother Houston finally spots him and he sees the name Mwase. Now, we weren't pronouncing it Mwasi. That's correct, but that's not the way we were pronouncing it. And he says, Jim, I found him. Well, you see, we had committed to going to Malawi and meeting a man by the name of Mwasi. We had committed all of the things that would come to transpire into the hand of the Lord's. And the Lord had went before us because we got there, we got in taxis, we went to town. And we're in town and we said, Brother Mwasi, how are we going to get to your house? He says, well, we're going to hire a truck. And the truck will take us to my house. And I said, well, Brother Mwasi, when we get to your house, how are we going to get to the church? The churches to visit them? He says, I've been praying about that. And I looked at Brother Houston and I said, we need to put some wheels to his prayers. So we went over to Hertz and we rented a little Nissan pickup. And that was our transportation all the time that we were there. I said all that to say this. When we got to Brother Mwasi's house, the first night we were very tired and we wanted to go to bed. The second night we got back, we had went to visit some of the churches. You know one thing I found out? God was there long before we were. God had already been there and had visited those people. And there were people that were saved and there were people that believed in the sovereign grace of God in Malawi. And I was so excited. But you know, whenever you think of this, he which goeth over before thee, as a consuming fire, he shall destroy them. Our God is able, whenever we will put our confidence in Him, to do all things for our good. And He shall bring them down before thy face. You will see the enemies fall. And you know, every church has its enemies. Every family has enemies. Every individual has enemies, spiritual enemies that must be fought. We're told to put on the whole armor of God that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. There are enemies that we must conquer in our lives. Sometimes it's doubt. Sometimes it's disbelief. Sometimes it's just not trusting the Lord in the circumstances that He's leading in us into. But the Lord says that I will conquer them as with a consuming fire. In 2006, we had a consuming fire come through our part of the country. And I understand what it means. It consumed everything. It consumed the trees. It consumed the underbrush. It consumed the grass. There was nothing left but stubble and charred ground. The fire was so hot that it charred the dirt. And I understood what it means when the Lord says a consuming fire. And that is the power of God. We see the power of nature and we think, wow, that's a marvel. That's one of the seven wonders of the world. That's nothing compared to the power of God. As the Lord hath said unto thee, every word, every promise that God has made in His Word, He will bring to pass. My grandmother, or great-grandmother, was 94 and a half when she died. And when Granny went to sleep, Granny rocked the house. I mean, I don't know that I've ever heard anybody snore louder than Granny snored. Someone said, "Granny, how do you sleep so well at night?" And she says, "Well," she says, "whenever I get ready to go to bed, I give all my cares to the Lord." Said, "He does more with them while I'm asleep than I can do with them during the day." You see, we have to commit those things unto the Lord, believing and trusting in Him. They were told that it wasn't because the people of Israel were righteous or because of the wickedness of the other nations. God says, "I'm going to make of you a precious people, a wonderful people, a people that is my people." It's not because you're any different. It's not because you're not any a greater sinner than all of these other people, but I have chosen you. "Speak not thou to thy heart, after the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me into this possession, to possess this land. But for the wickedness of those nations, the Lord hath driven them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go in to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord swore unto thy father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess for thy righteousness. For thou art a stiff-necked people." Oh, listen, there's times whenever I get up in the morning and I say, "Lord, why didn't you kill me yesterday? Why don't you just annihilate me off the face of the earth? I am such a rebel against thy word." In these verses, we see that God was the might, the power, and the conqueror. I have asked myself many times, why am I still here? Why are you still here? Because God has a purpose for you. God is going to use you for His glory. God's going to do something with us. He has plans for Grace Missionary Baptist Church. He has plans for Oakdale. He has plans for Landmark. He has plans for Sovereign Grace in Kansas. He's put us all over this world, and we have a purpose. And we're to be a conquering army. We're to go forward for the glory of God. But the first thing we have to do is commit ourselves unto the Lord. He fought for Israel. It wasn't because they were a great people, because He said, "You're stiff-necked people." It was for His glory. It was to fulfill His promises. And everything that's taking place in our world today, where we look at the physical in the time of Israel, we look at the spiritual in the time in which we're living, and all the battles that we're going through, they're for God's glory. And we're the recipients of His grace and His mercy and His love. These examples clearly remind us that our confidence is not to be in being a great nation, because the United States could fall as Pharaoh fell in one day. Our confidence is to be in Almighty God, the Creator, the ruler of the universe, before whom all the kings of the nations shall bow down and worship Him. Nor should we confide in earthly possessions or treasures. My dad tells me some stories. He was alive in the stock market crash. In the paper, they would read about all the people that lost everything. I've seen pictures during the Great Depression of people in West Texas, and I mean, they didn't have anything. They lived from day to day. You go with me to many foreign countries today, and they don't need a refrigerator. They don't have anything to put in a refrigerator. They go to the market every morning and buy just enough food for that meal. And then the next meal, if they have, they go and they buy for that meal. And in the evening, they go back to the markets and they buy that they might eat in the evening, if they eat that much. Many times they only eat two meals a day. And here we see the great stock market crash of 1929. It says, on October 29th, 1929, Black Tuesday hit Wall Street as investors traded some 16 million shares on the New York Stock Exchange in a single day. Billions of dollars were lost. Now you have to remember, when it says billions of dollars, that's when a dollar had a lot more value than it does in 2015. Billions of dollars were lost, wiping out thousands of investors. In the aftermath of Black Tuesday, America and the rest of the industrialized world spiraled downward into the Great Depression, 1929 to 1939. The deepest and longest lasting economic downturn in the history of the Western industrialized world up to that time. But in reality, the stock market had crashed 23 times before Black Tuesday, and there have been 26 market panics, crises, many crashes since that time. All of us know somebody that's lost money in the stock market. Somebody was talking the other day and he said, would you buy a lottery ticket? And somebody, oh no, I wouldn't buy a lottery ticket. He said, do you have any stocks? He said, you're gambling. Well, anyway, each of us knows someone that's lost a great amount of money. So we can't have confidence in earthly stuff. That's what I'm trying to say. The Bible gives us examples of those who fail because they trusted in their wealth and their power. In Jeremiah 47, the Lord has Jeremiah prophesy against Moab. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto Nebo, for it is spoiled. Kerithim is confounded and taken. Misgab is confounded and dismayed. There shall be no more praise of Moab. In Heshbon they have devised evil against it. Come and let us cut it from among all, from being a nation. Also thou shalt be cut down, O madmen, the sword shall pursue thee. Verse 6, flee, save your lives, and be like the heathen in the wilderness. We can't have confidence in stuff. In verse 7, we're told the reason that destruction came upon them. For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt be taken. Of Kishmos shall go forth into captivity with his priest and his princes together. Life as well as Scripture shows us that we cannot trust in earthly stuff for security. James tells us that very clearly. This is Old Testament. Well, what about the New Testament? What do the apostles tell us? Well, James says, go to now. You say that today or tomorrow we will go to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. So stuff doesn't make any difference in the eternal scheme. It is only having our confidence in the Lord. So man can't depend on riches, he can't depend on stuff, he can't depend on his own righteousness. There are those that believe that they're righteous because they're of one ethnic group. You read in the New Testament how the Jews felt like that they were the people of God and that they had no problems at all. And the Lord said to them, you're reprobates. you have no faith in God at all. You know, we look around the world in which we live today, and there are hundreds of religions. And all of them will tell you that it's their works or their righteousness that's going to get them into heaven. And that's not what the Scripture tells us. Many say, you know, there's one group that says that we're the only church that's going to go to heaven. Boy, they're going to be surprised when there's some Baptists there and some Methodists there. They're going to be surprised when there's somebody there besides the Church of Christ.
Right.
Ezekiel 33:13 and Romans 3:10, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness and committeth iniquity, all his righteousness shall be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Oh, you can be a president. You can be a CEO of a corporation. You can be the richest man in Denham Springs. You can have lands and possessions. And when you stand before God, it means absolutely nothing. And he shall die for it. Romans says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You see, God is an awesome God. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And he does not look on unrighteousness. And all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we are in great need of a substitute. This we see in the first book and the earliest history of men. Cain thought he was self-righteous. He brought an offering. Lord, see what I brought you? I reject your offering, Cain. It's your righteousness from your hand. I reject it. Abel brought an offering, but it was from the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering. This is the type of what God has designed and appointed to be used as a sacrifice in future times. Cain's offering was rejected and Abel's accepted because it was a suitable type or emblem of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, our propitiation, our atonement, and the satisfaction that is made for God's elect. Whether it is the types of the Old Testament, such as Abel's offering, the offerings of the tabernacle. I love to study the tabernacle. And just remember, when you study the tabernacle, you are studying Jesus Christ. Everything in the tabernacle. We have a picture of the tabernacle going into our sanctuary at church. And I refer to it often. Just remember, the tabernacle speaks of redemption, and that speaks of Jesus Christ. Everything, the Passover, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the offerings, all of the utensils, all of the furniture, all of the ceremony, everything pointed to Jesus Christ, who would take away the sin of the elect.
Amen.
And except they be clothed in the righteousness that Christ gives us, we shall stand before God and be judged and condemned to an eternal hell. So, we've talked about the things that you cannot confide in. Let's talk for a moment about the things that we can put our confidence in. First off, we can put our confidence in God. In Psalm 33:21, it says, our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. So, His names are very important. Because they show us God. They show us His attributes. They show us they reveal God to us. So we're persuaded that we can trust in Him because He is holy, He is just, and He is good, and He never fails. He who is faithful to every word that He promises. Oh, we see these people and they say, I had a phone call when I was pastoring in Stephenville. I answered the phone and I'm going to call her a young lady now because I'm probably about the same age she was. She says, "Are you the pastor?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, I need to talk to a pastor." I said, "Okay, I'll be happy to talk to you." She says, "I'm a member of the prominent church here in Stephenville. That's First Baptist Church." And I said, "Okay." I said, "You don't want to talk to your pastor?" She says, "No, sir, my pastor's the problem." I said, "Okay. Hope I'm not opening a can of worms here." I said, "Ma'am, what's the problem?" She says, "My pastor doesn't believe in the inspiration of the Bible." And I said, "Well, what does he preach from then? She says, "Well, he preaches from the Bible, but he says there's parts of it that aren't inspired." So I said, "In other words, he can take his pocket knife out, and if he doesn't like that part, he can just cut that part out. And then somebody else comes along and they don't like this part, so they cut that part out." I said, "Before long, there's not going to be anything left because somebody doesn't like it." I said, "But that's not the way it works. This is God's Word. It is the Word of God. All of it is the Word of God. And God said it, that settles it, and it doesn't matter if we like it or not, that's the way it is." And I said, "Ma'am, what you need to do is go find another church. Or if there's enough of you that are willing to stand for God, you need to stand up and ask him to resign and leave." And she said, "Well, I've been in the church a long, long time." And I said, "Ma'am, you've got to make a decision." Well, we have to stand for the Word of God, because the Word of God comes from our mighty God. And he cannot lie. Amen. And his word does not lie. And in his word we find all of the promises. So he is faithful to every word or promise. You remember, he kept talking to the people of Israel. He said, "I promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And that's why I'm doing this." He was very clear to them that's why he was doing that. Well, now in 2015... the Word of God is very clear as to why God is doing certain things in our lifetime. I don't like the path that the United States is going down, but there's nothing, absolutely nothing I can do. But I have this confidence: God is in control. I tell our folks, rule number one, God is in control. Rule number two, always refer back to rule number one. Because God is in control. Next, we have total confidence in God. "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproach me, for I trust in thy word." If we don't have confidence in the Word of God, we have no answer to the skeptic. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Oh, we live in a topsy-turvy world, but the truth makes us free. We know, you know, we've cheated. We've read the end of the book. We know what's going to come to pass. Psalm, now David said, "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope." If the Bible is not true, we are the most hopeless people in the world. But God's word is true, and we have all hope. We can put little or no trust in things of the world, but we can trust in God. We can trust in his word because it's absolute truth and it never changes. Everything that God told them in the Old Testament is true for us today. Everything that is written in God's Word concerning the future, we have all confidence that it's going to come to pass.
That's right.
And then thirdly, we have confidence in God's grace and mercy. In Psalm 52, again, David said, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints." When someone says, why do you do what you do? I do it in the name of the Lord. I serve a risen Savior.
Amen.
I go forward because the Lord has told me to go. For he said unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Aren't you so glad God had compassion on you? Saved your soul. Washed you in the blood of the Lamb. Psalm 105, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. So, whatever God said 5,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, it's still valid today. It's still just as much a promise today as it was then. We must commit our lives to the Lord, and when we do, then we're free. We're free from worry. We're free from the burdens of life. We're free from the pressures of life. I mean, if I'm serving the Lord, I know the Lord is going to give me a job that will allow me to support my family. He will allow me to have the things that I need to serve Him. He will give me food for my table. He will care for my children. He will watch over us. Psalm 22 says, our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted and Thou didst deliver them. Talking about the Exodus from Egypt. They cried unto Thee and were delivered. They trusted in Thee and were not confounded. Do we trust in the Lord today? I was talking to someone the other day and I said, you know, in the New Testament they were in church every day. And we have a hard time getting our folks to church once a week or twice a week or three times a week. They were in church every day. And we read of the joy that they had.
Amen.
Sometimes I think because we're not totally 100% committed to the Lord that we lose out on some of the joy of the Lord. But when we confide in Christ, we're freed from the penalty of sin, and that gives us great joy. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Oh, they don't even know it today. You look at the world today and all of these people that have all of this money, some of them have absolutely no joy. The man I talked about last night, the man seems to be miserable. The only time he's happy is when he's making a dollar. And if he can't make a dollar, then he's miserable. Boy, wouldn't that be a horrible way to live life. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Oh, listen, all the stuff that comes about in our lives, people look at us and say, I don't know how you do it. Brother Jerry, I don't know how you have the strength that you have to go on like you go on. I don't know how you do what you do day after day, knowing the circumstances that you have. The Lord's mercy shall compass him about. It says, be glad in the Lord. And rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. God ought to be the first thing on our mind. This joy is seen in the midst of trials and tribulations. Psalm 5:11, but let those who put their trust in the Lord, in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. You see, our joy comes from the Lord. We have guidance. Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. There's been some times when the Lord has stopped me. And I didn't understand why. We were coming out of Mexico one day. And I had an appointment and I really was in a hurry. And we had to stop, as you do when you travel with children. I had to stop. And I was walking, while they were taking care of business, I was walking around the truck and I kicked one of the tires and I had a flat. And I, oh man. Well, I drove up to the place where the guy could fix the flat, and there was somebody ahead of me. And it took us an hour. We were stopped for an hour. And I was just moaning and groaning and complaining and saying, Lord, you know that I need to be there, and I've lost an hour. 1 hour up the road, we ran into a horrible wreck. Two vehicles had come around a curve and hit head on. And I just had to praise the Lord. Lord, you stopped us an hour ago, and this wreck happened an hour ago. You see, Lord, you knew what was good for us when I didn't know. So, Lord, don't lean on thine own understanding. Listen to the Lord. And then we have an inheritance. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. When the wind shall carry them away, vanity shall take them. But he that put his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Or one of these days, this old life is going to be over, and we're going to be with the Lord in the holy mountain. Blessed be the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. I don't think the last time is very far away. I think that we're knocking on the door of the coming of the Lord. So we find, put your trust in the Lord. Commit yourself and commit all things unto the Lord. First in salvation. And then secondly, trust the Lord for guidance as we walk the pathway. You know, every one of us are walking a different pathway. My dad once told me, he said, son, wished I had your youth and my wisdom. I could be a millionaire. And I said, well, Dad, why don't you give me your wisdom and I'll be the millionaire? Well, we decided that that wouldn't work. You see, we all walk a different path. My dad did not understand why I left a job with a power company where I was fixing to be promoted and get a raise and more security. He didn't understand why I walked away and became a preacher. It took him a long time to understand that that wasn't the path, that what he thought was the good path for me wasn't God's path for me. And each of us are walking a different path. But we're all walking the narrow path. We're all walking down the road that God has that leads to His blessings. And so let us put our confidence in the Lord. Let us ask His guidance as we go through the pathway, as well as trials and troubles and the temptations that God brings in our way. And one day, we'll be so glad because we'll stand before the Lord and He'll say unto us, you're washed in the blood. You've been faithful. You've been committed to me. And as we are committed, then He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So the reason that we could commit ourselves to the Lord is because He is the Almighty. And He is the only one to whom we can commit these things, knowing that they are absolutely secure. May Lord bless you. Thank you.
Would you please stand? Brother Joy, would you come and lead us in a time of invitation? We have been reminded thus far that God Almighty is sovereign.
Okay. Number 227. While you turn there, I couldn't help but be reminded the center verse in the Bible, Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The middle verse in the Bible. So, it's true. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be.